Amen, amen. Well, good morning again. If you missed me earlier, my name is Keith, and I am just so thankful to be the pastor of Revive Wesley in the Springville Crossing campus. And I just, again, I want to welcome you here today. Now, we have been in this series called Reverse the Curse, and we wrap that up today, but to give us a little perspective or a foothold, if you will, regarding the progression of this series, in week one of this series, we looked at sin, and we looked at where sin originated and the far-reaching impact of sin, in that sin curses everything and everyone. But then we proclaimed that Jesus' resurrection on that first Easter Sunday began the reversal of the curse, of the sin curse. So in many ways, week one of the series, it focused on the past, original sin, which has stained us all. But then we looked at Jesus' beautiful resurrection from the dead some 2,000 plus years ago, which has washed us all. Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, it has washed us clean, clean of original sin, and even clean or forgiven of the sins we commit in our life today. So that was week one. And then in week two of this series, last week, we in many ways focused on the present, exploring how Jesus brings new life today, how Jesus brings new life now, and that he can help us now to live as he did and to no longer be slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. For the Bible proclaims and life experience shows that we are slaves to something. So why not choose God? Why not choose good to be our master? Which is possible because, as Scripture proclaims, the old is and can be gone, and the new is and can be here. And as a picture of that, we saw several, like 14 or 15 baptisms across our five campuses last week. And we heard an amazing testimony here in Springville, a revived story from someone whose present is changing, all because of Jesus, and all because the new can be here now. So with that said, with week one being about the past, and then last week primarily being about the present, it just makes logical sense that today in this series, we will look at the future and how the reversal of the curse that, again, Jesus' death and resurrection initiated impacts our future and how that can bring hope, all-surpassing hope, a living hope, no matter what, okay? No matter what we face in this life. Now, with that said, before we dive in, let me just say this, okay? Being in ministry, I have walked with many people through the grieving process, during the death of a loved one. And I am part of a family, too. Beyond my church family, I do also have a biological family. And thus, I have seen time and time again is that inheritances tend to divide families. How many of you have, like, seen that, experienced that, been a part of that? Many, right? There are just so many problematic issues that come up with earthly inheritances, even when there isn't much money involved. Now, yes, first, there is the money, you know, like, who gets what and who gets how much? Like, does just the daughter get it, or does the son-in-law get his name on that too? And what if the deceased didn't particularly like that guy? And then if so, you know, what about the grandkids? And if money isn't on the line, how about property, right? Who gets the house? Does someone buy it and buy the others out? What about the contents of said house or the possessions? I mean, who gets great-grandma's special set of china? Who gets grandpa's favorite ties or his trophies, right? Who gets mom's recipe book? The one with her handwriting in it. And on top of all of this, we have to remember that there is a death involved. Something that leads to grief. Something that leads to suffering. Something that leads to sadness and maybe even anger. To the point maybe where all things that couldn't be said when grandma was still around, all of a sudden all that comes out. It comes out into the open. Suffice it to say, church, things can get pretty messy. Things can get pretty complicated pretty quickly when it comes to the reality of earthly inheritances. And I'll tell you what, you can hope for the best all that you want, but when it comes to this stuff, there is just no guarantee. No guarantee that everyone will be on the same page. No guarantee that it won't cause some unnecessary angst and division. And no guarantee that if you've personally put some hope into what you will receive in this earthly inheritance, there's no guarantee that will happen. With that, happy Mother's Day. Now, moms, I promise, okay? I promise that we've got an encouraging word for you and for all today. But I just needed to kind of set the stage for the scripture that we're going to be looking at today, all in order so that we can get a better view of the powerful implications of Jesus' resurrection, his reversal, again, of the curse. But let me ask you this. Would it make a difference, okay, if everyone involved in a situation like the one I was just describing regarding an earthly inheritance, would it make a difference if everyone was promised an abundance of inheritance before the death even occurred, before the suffering even occurred? Think about how that would change everyone's experience and perspective and ability to be present with others and to love the people around them at a time like that. In fact, it does help, doesn't it? We likely have heard or know of people who have laid out all of their desires well in advance of their death and have communicated that to everyone, right, ahead of time to lessen the burden when everything goes south. When that happens, it allows people to what? It allows them to not worry so much, right, about the future. And in fact, to endure in the suffering of pain with what I will call perspective. A perspective that in fact leads to something. And that something is peace, right? Now, I ask that because as Christ followers, we have that privilege. As we now move from the temporal and earthly realms of things that we were just thinking about and into the eternal and heavenly things, we have that privilege. Well, what do I mean? Well, let's look at 1 Peter 1 today, okay? Now, as you get there in your Bible, it's in your New Testament. It's in the back half. In fact, it's pretty far back in your Bible. Or as you look up 1 Peter 1 on your device, let me just say this, okay? Peter was one of Jesus' disciples who was known for, like, just diving in headfirst, okay? He was known for having strong emotions and strong passions that sometimes, in fact, got him into some trouble. He, in fact, likely would have been one who, at Grandma's funeral, would have been throwing punches over the will and testament. But church, as he grew, okay, as he grew into having a more mature faith through his perspective of doubt and suffering and even failure, those characteristics, his strong personality, ultimately made him known for his proven and his genuine faith versus any of the mistakes that he made along the way. And thus, okay, personally assured that there was an inheritance set before him, offered to all who receive Christ, he writes this. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. An inheritance that can, what, church? Never perish, never spoil, never fade. We're going to come back to those words in a minute. Remember them. Maybe circle them in your Bible. But it says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, you may ask why. Why is Peter talking about inheritance as an implication of Jesus' resurrection? Well, first know that this letter, 1 Peter, it was what was called a circular letter, okay? Meaning that it made its way to many churches in Asia Minor, which is today modern-day Turkey. And it is important to know that at this time, okay, at the time of this letter circulating, these churches to whom he is writing, well, they're at a point in their lives when their future is incredibly uncertain, okay? They were at a point in their lives where death felt tangibly close. You see, some in these churches, they were from Rome, and they had been blamed by Emperor Nero for the fires that had occurred in Rome. And thus, because of that blaming, there were beatings, okay? People were literally being thrown to wild beasts, and there were crucifixions. So many people fled, and they left to escape to places like Asia Minor. And so they were grieving, they were displaced, they were fearful because of the imminent threat of death that they faced. And putting Nero and putting Rome aside, others receiving this letter, they also faced persecution from their Greek neighbors. Not to mention that overall death, well, it was just always closer back then than it is today. I mean, think about it. There were no antibiotics. And there was plenty of persecution and sickness and war and an unpredictable, at best, justice system. So because of all that, death didn't feel like a faraway inevitability that can somewhat be dodged by, like, 3 days of regular exercise and a vitamin regimen. These were tough times. And I know today feels tough, okay? But the days this letter were written, they were real tough, okay? And so inheritance, you see, was not a far-off thing to be considered or to be top of mind. It was likely, in fact, an ever-present reality. So Peter makes a big deal about this, and he is speaking to congregations about the true things of God in a way that they could relate. And by using that which was already at the top of their mind, by describing what a Christian inheritance is, and how that can encourage in the face of suffering today. So with that, what are we, those of us who are believers in Christ, what are we set to inherit? What is a Christian inheritance? Well, it's eternal life with God forever. And this is in heaven for you right now, for what we just read. And for who? For you, those of us who believe. And it will be revealed when? At the right time. Which is God's time. But note that until then, this inheritance is what? It is protected. It is shielded. And it is sealed through what? Faith is what we read. Think about that. Your future is secure if you are a believer in Christ. Your eternity as a believer in Christ is secure and through faith and not by works. And we have a guarantee, an assurance, that this inheritance does in fact exist. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the resurrected Jesus, which indwells within us and helps us as believers. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way in chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen, which pretty much means so be it, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, doing what, church? Guaranteeing what is to come. So our inheritance is the sum total, church, the complete fulfillment of all that God has promised us in salvation, which is being reserved for us in heaven. And we are being preserved until the time it will be given to us. In other words, he is holding you. He is holding you in his hand if you are a believer. The word says what? Okay, better yet, who? What or who, says the word, shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Shall hardship? Shall persecution? Shall famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? No, says the word in Romans 8. For in all these things we are more than, okay, not just, we are more than conquerors. Through who? Through him. Through Christ. Through God who loved and loves us. He loved us enough to go to the cross for us, but he rose again, conquering sin and death. and ushered in the reversal of the curse that we are to embrace by embracing him. And it sets our future secure, you see, which should encourage us today. It should encourage us every day that may come. You are in his hands. You're in his hands. Go read Isaiah 41, 10 and 13 later. Go read John 10 later. You are in his hands. You are in his love as a believer in Christ. When? Now and forever. Your promised inheritance based upon your faith in Christ will surely be awaiting you. And you surely will receive it. And at the end of the day, church, we either need to believe God's word or not. But through believing it and through trusting him, we can have a living hope. A living hope that enables us to face suffering with a healthy perspective today that ultimately leads us to a more genuine faith, you see. Now, Peter added a few adjectives that I told you to remember and maybe even to circle in your Bible earlier. These are adjectives that help to describe the nature of our inheritance. Do you remember them? The inheritance he wrote under the inspiration of God will never what? Never perish, right? Let me ask you this. Do you own anything that will never perish? Do you own anything imperishable? Is your 401k imperishable? Nope. How about your joints? How about your muscles? How about your bone integrity? How about the collagen in your skin? No, right? Not imperishable. How about your car? How about your boat? How about your or my camper? How about our dog or our cat? No, nothing, nothing right. At the end of the day that we own won't die or won't perish, including ourselves physically. But as Christians, I'm telling you what, we have one thing that is imperishable, and that is eternal life with God through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And what comes with that are all the benefits therein. And what do I mean by that? Well, through that comes what I call a total sense of well-being. At least that's what should come from knowing that once it gets here in our heart. For we are known. Think about that. We are known by God and we know God. Think about that. He will always remember us. And from that can come such peace. And from that can come such love and such encouragement despite anything. Now, Peter also describes this inheritance, which is kept safe for us, as something that will never spoil, right? Now, the Greek word here communicating never spoil, that infers that it is pure, church. It is perfect in quality. It is flawless. So, church, not only is our inheritance, you know, eternal, but it is perfect. It won't spoil. It won't rust. It doesn't need an oil change. It doesn't need a paint job. It requires no maintenance, no upkeep. It is in mint condition when, now, and forever. And then lastly, Peter writes that this eternal inheritance, it will never fade away. It is protected by the power of God. You know, think about the perennials that you are perhaps planting this year or that you've planted in the past or that you're buying your mom, hint, hint, today. They are named that because they come back, don't they? Every year they come back, don't they? No winter can keep them down. How much more everlasting, church, is our inheritance, which is shielded in heaven by God, the God of the universe. And the original Greek word for shielded, that means to be guarded as with a military force. Our heavenly inheritance is protected with better forces than any lock or any fortress or any anti-theft system that you or I could ever craft. Because it is protected, you see, by God himself. Your identity is in him and it cannot be stolen. And that inheritance from God, it far exceeds anything you can save. Anything you can get from Social Security, anything you can inherit from your parents or your grandparents or any other person. And yes, it is a wonderful thing when we receive an inheritance from those people or those systems. But don't put your hope in them. because they can and they will perish. They can and they will spoil and fade. And so can relationships threatened by them. And I'm telling you what, it is just so good for us to remember that yes, okay, yes, we are vulnerable. As humans, we are vulnerable. We are vulnerable to the ways of the world, which leads to our death. And always remember, inheritance, always remember this, inheritance requires a death. But when we speak of eternal things, the beauty of our biblical inheritance is that that death already happened. Now, it should have been your and my death, but it was Christ who died, wasn't it? And as the perfect one, and as the only Son of God, he got the inheritance, but then get this, he decides to share it with us. He got it, but he decides to share it with us. And I'm telling you what, by understanding this, by believing it, we know that no matter what that we have to endure here and now, there is something better to come. We are promised a perfect inheritance that gives us a living hope. And it is because of this that Peter can then write these next incredible words. Verse 6, "In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer all kinds of trials." Now, based on what I described that the people receiving this letter were going through, this idea of "though now for a little while you'll have to suffer," that was like the understatement of the century, guys. And you know as well as I do, when you're suffering, a little while can seem like what? An eternity, can it? And let's face it, suffering is inevitable in this life. And so Peter, what he's doing, he's doing something beautiful here. He is giving them, and thus us, permission to grieve. That's what he's doing. You see, there is just no theology supporting the all-the-time happy-clappy Christian. There's no theology that supports that. So Peter really acknowledges there's no right way to suffer. And he's not diminishing the pain. Because, you see, we need to mourn. And we need to grieve. And we don't need to downplay or play some kind of comparison game. And we don't. In fact, we cannot rush through suffering. Things are sometimes painful. And it's okay. It's okay to feel discouraged. It's okay to feel sad. It's okay to feel a little hopeless sometimes. In fact, some of you here today are likely missing your mom. And some of you may be grieving the mom that you never had. While others of you may be grieving the mom you may never be. You see, Mother's Day is just this complex mixture of celebration and grief. And some of you want nothing more than some space and time away from your kids for Mother's Day as a gift. While others of you would give anything to see your kids today. There are just different seasons and stories of being a mom. There are just different seasons and stories of being a woman and of being a human in general. And let me just say, it is okay today. It's okay to just be hit with all sorts of emotions, including grief. Now, as a parent, when my kids are in pain or when they're sick, it rips me apart. It rips my wife apart. And can I be real? I can never claim to understand the mind of God when it comes to suffering, especially when it comes to the suffering of kids. Now, maybe that shows a lack of faith in me. Maybe that shows a misinterpretation of Scripture. But as we walk through our parenting moments, the one thing that Laura and I want our kids to know is that, one, we wish we could completely protect them. Protect them from every hurt and every moment of suffering. And we want them to know that we cannot promise that life won't be hard. And we can't promise that it will always be fair or that it will always be easy. But we do want them to know that they don't have to go through it alone. Now, as parents, we can't always be physically present, can we? But we usually can be emotionally. And in fact, here's what I believe. I believe that we co-parent with the Holy Spirit of God. who can be with them wherever they go. And we can pray. We can pray to release our kids into God's care now and forever and in every season of parenting. I mean, ultimately, think about it. They are his kids anyway, right? We've just been given the amazing honor of stewarding them for a while. But with all that said, anyway, Peter acknowledges, okay? He acknowledges the reality of grief for all different reasons and all different seasons. He says all kinds of trials. But he also reminds them, and thus us, with such gentleness and with such care and such love, that the suffering is temporary and that the suffering is not eternal, for we have a God who also suffered and did so on our behalf. And just as we as parents don't want our kids to walk through the pain and the hurt and the suffering alone, he loves us so much that he has made a way for us to not be alone. So yes, suffering is inevitable, but let's do it. Let's do it with the perspective of a living hope. And then finally, Peter concludes with these words, verse 7 to 9, and what we're looking at today. These, the trials, have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So you see, suffering is a fire. It is a fire that refines our faith and that gives us a joy that goes beyond circumstances to an all-surpassing joy for the future. And thus, suffering with perspective leads to a more genuine faith. So can I ask you, how are we, okay, how are you doing at having an authentic and a sincere faith in the face of suffering? How genuine are we when we interact with other people? How are we doing? How are you doing at spreading love and joy? And we have to ask and wrestle with this, because what we have inside, what is stored up in here, I'm telling you what, it comes out whether we want it to or not. And this verse says that genuine faith has a result now, today, and it is being filled with an inexpressible joy and a glorious joy. Now, real quick, please don't misinterpret this, okay? It's some kind of ladder to climb and try and be better than others. That's not what this is about. This is not some Yelp review, okay, that how many stars can I get? But at the end of the day, the result of suffering with a good perspective, that will lead to growth. Growth of our faith. And it will become a genuine faith that will result in the praise going where it belongs in all circumstances, to God. All glory to God. Not to ourselves, okay? Not feeding our pride, not feeding our agenda or our need to be right, but to honor him, to honor Jesus by really obeying his commands, to love him and to love ourselves and to love our neighbor. Because you see, at the end of the day, this whole message could be summed up with this. Having the promise of a living hope enables us to suffer with a perspective that will ultimately lead to a more genuine faith. So with that, who do you know that displays these qualities? What I mean is, who do you know in the church that just loves with a fierce and an unconditional love? Who do you know that has a faith that cannot be shaken? A faith that doesn't overly stress about who is or who isn't in office? A faith who takes a medical diagnosis with assurance that through trials, God's glory will ultimately prevail? Who do you know that has an inexpressible joy that underlies their whole demeanor? Do you know any of these people? I sure hope you do. If you do, can you tell them this week how much you appreciate them? How much you appreciate their fervent desire to be a man or a woman of God and one with a healthy perspective overall, even in the face of suffering? And how about you? How about you? How secure are you? How secure are you in your future, your eternal future? And how much does that help you to have a healthy perspective today in the face of suffering? Because I'm telling you what, these are the kinds of people that we are to be becoming. People that as the whole world is freaking out, we are not. Because we know how the story ends. We need to become the church that a searching world is looking for. We need to become the church that we personally lead. One where we offer encouragement and perspective to one another in our journeys and in our sufferings. In other words, we need to be anchors. Anchors of faith and anchors of God's love, which we can only do by looking at and living our lives through an entirely different lens. And that lens is the lens of salvation and the lens of a Christian inheritance. And we can only do all this via God's real presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit of God, which will help us to live a life that both builds the kingdom here and now on earth, while also looking forward to the continued and the promised inheritance that he promises us. You see, living hope is both a here and now hope, and it is a hope that looks forward to what is to come. I want to invite the worship team forward, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have given us so much healthy perspective in your word. These letters that we read and the words that we read were written to people. And Lord, people not much different than us today who face sufferings, who face challenges. But Lord, you had Peter write to encourage them that we can have a healthy perspective. We can have a faith that grows as we journey through sufferings with a living hope that is secure in heaven for us one day. So, Lord, as we reflect on this reversal of the curse, this whole series, today we look at the future and we see what you've promised us. And, Lord, through that, help us to have a living hope that no matter what we face, we can take that pause, we can remember our future, the future you've bought for us through your blood, and we can stand firm, we can stand strong. Would you help us with that? And Lord, you know, there's people here today that, you know, it's clear a Christian inheritance comes by being a Christian. It comes by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then the gates open up. And those gates open up and they impact our past that maybe was riddled with sin. And we find forgiveness. They impact our current because it can be new today. And it impacts our future and eternity with you. One that is secure. No matter the journey we walk here, it will be secure. You will hold us in your hand. So, Lord, if there's anyone here today that's just never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I just invite them to do that from their heart to yours and to just say, yes, Christ, I want what you offer. I've been trying to do this long enough on my own. I want what you have for me. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.